name is Sam, but I do like the name Samantha. There's a lady that put up a display, a young lady put up a display at the Olean Public Library, and her name is Samantha, but she has on her introduction card in quote, Sam. And everybody there refers to her as Sam, but Samantha's a nice name, don't you think?
Yeah.
You ought to say yes. It'll be better within the family. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. For I trust in thy word. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually and forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually. Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments. I'm going to ask Kyle if you would open our Sunday school and ask God's blessing on this lesson.
Heavenly Father, so much to be thankful for. Thank you for a country that we can openly worship you, that we're all here safely, that we can put behind us the troubles of our past week and look forward to your word. And please bless our pastor, give him the words that we need to hear. Give us the fortitude to execute on what you'd have us to do in this coming week. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I have an opening statement. I'm going to make it, and then I'm going to do some clarifying. In our fundamental churches, we have some rules. Now, we would consider ourselves to be a fundamental church in comparison, for example, to a liberal church. We're not liberal, okay? We would consider ourselves to be fundamental in that we are not what is known as a new evangelical church. That's a compromise going halfway between liberal and fundamental, okay? We would not consider ourselves to be that. We do not generally refer to ourselves as a fundamental church because we realize that the fundamentalist movement has created for itself many problems. And therefore, we just consider ourselves to be a New Testament, Bible-based local church. But when it comes to the idea of, well, are you liberal? Are you evangelical? No, we'd be fundamental in that sense, okay? Now, fundamental meaning there are certain, and I think when that term was created, it identified seven fundamental key basic truths that would identify an individual as being Bible-based. We would need a series of messages to go into the history of this matter of fundamentalism. And I'm not here to give a history lesson. You know, families of fundamentalist church people have rules. Rules about dating, rules about viewing TV, about drinking alcohol, rules about using tobacco. Families that attend churches like ours have some level or type of dress standard. They give instruction regarding speech. There's just certain things. In a family, there can be a rule that you just don't talk that way. Okay? You don't use that kind of language in this family. Okay? And each family has its own rules, has its own approach to these matters. To some families, this family might seem overly strict. And to this family here, they may feel that they've struck the proper balance. We've heard our pastor many times indicate to us that we don't have to have his standards, but we just need to have standards. Okay? And each family comes up with their own set of standards, what is and what isn't acceptable. Of course, when we say what is and what isn't acceptable, that needs to be able to be based on the Word of God. A family may have something that's to them acceptable, but it isn't in line with the Word of God. And now that's their standard for sure, but it's a wrong one if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Not because it doesn't line up with what I think or you think. Here, this is the standard. You know, when you talk about rules, no matter what segment or circle you go in, when you talk about rules, you are going to hear the accusation, legalism. You're gonna be accused of being legalistic. Such statements are often made by men who have a new evangelical heart. Remember, that's the compromising group halfway between liberal and fundamental, all right? They have a new evangelical heart, and they masquerade in fundamentalist clothes. Men who have grown weary in the battle and want to quit. So they look for something to cover up their real problem. And their real problem is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Amen. And there are men, now you say men, that could be family units that sit in pews. You know, that could be men like pastors. That could be men like Sunday school teachers. That could be men like heads of printing ministries. That could be men like leaders in a Christian college. There's different places where that can be identified. But the cry often comes from colleges. Colleges that were built on fundamental foundations, but with weak walls of compromise and a leaky roof of supposed liberty by release from the rules. I'm going to develop that thought. Someone needs to inform people as to what legalism really is. Today, that someone here is me. Okay? But in general, in the Christian society and in Christian circles, there need to be leaders who have a public voice, who have a broad spectrum of influence, and they need to begin to not cave in to this accusation of legalism. Now, I have heard messages, I have read messages where this subject has been dealt with. But it's too often. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to offend someone. What about offending God?
Amen.
What about offending godly people because of the compromise that's put up with? Here's what legalism is. Legalism is attaching something to faith for salvation. Legalism is attaching something to faith for salvation. Examples: salvation by faith plus works. That's legalism.
Right.
Salvation by faith plus baptism. That's legalism. Salvation by faith plus keeping the laws of Moses. That's legalism. Salvation by faith plus communion. That's legalism. Salvation by faith plus a level of confirmation. Now, I know in our circles, we're not like the Lutherans and some of the higher church groups that have confirmation classes, okay? But we do have confirmation. In other words, these students, they've been in our Sunday school for however many years, okay? And they have begun to conform to our desired performance of living. And therefore, everything's fine. No, listen. Legalism is attaching anything to faith for salvation. The legalist is not some godly father or mother who insists their sons and daughters dress modestly. That's not legalism. That's scriptural. It is not legalism for a parent to expect their children to be in at a certain hour. You can't just go out and run around anywhere you want. You can't just go anywhere you want to go. Legalism is not, you don't call, somebody's called legalist because they don't let their kids go to certain kinds of movies. Or they don't let them rent certain kinds of DVDs. No, that's not legalism, friends. That's what the Bible gives as a direction for a parent. But you get into this subject in a lot of circles and you're going to be labeled legalist. The legalist is not a faithful pastor who insists that his Sunday school teachers, deacons, and other leaders in the church, that they do not smoke tobacco or chew tobacco, okay, or dip snuff, any form. They don't drink alcoholic beverages. They don't play the lottery. That's not legalism. That's godliness. You say, based on what? Your opinion? No. Try the Bible. Try the Bible. That's where you'll find where these things are covered. It's not legalism to expect leaders in the church to be in prayer meeting and to live godly. That ought to be. Now, I like it best when people are put into a position. They're put into it because they already demonstrate godly living. You don't put somebody into a position to develop godly living. You put them into a position because they have godly living. Now that position will help them to develop the godliness they have. Well, we ought to give, I've heard this through the years, we ought to give so-and-so that class. It'd probably help them to come more regularly. No, if they are coming already, they're not going to come just because they got a position.
That's right.
They might to start with, but believe me, they're not living for their God. They're not living for godliness. They're living for themselves. The legalist is not the godly educator who forbids students to dance or listen to the devil's music. Now, there's not a lot of places you're going to go today and hear the sort of thing that I have
just
said.
That's exactly right.
Now, this isn't the only place you hear it. Brother Thad gets into a lot of churches. Brother Dale is getting into a lot of churches that would hold to these kind of standards. And that's good. But I'm telling you, our number is decreasing. Because too many churches, they say, well, if you know, I used to preach that. I used to believe that. But you know, if you preach that, people aren't going to put up with it and they'll just leave. So filling the pew is the guy's goal. Well, no, it's to have the people there where they can hear and can learn. Learn what? Learn how to live a compromised life. Now, I realize you take into some of these kind of subjects. You don't, there's a part here that I'm not sharing today. Because it would be like opening a can of worms. Okay? And if you don't have time to sort them worms out, I'm fearful that I would create more of a problem than solve a problem. Boy, now you wonder what it is, don't you? I guess you would. I sure would. Here's something to consider. Rules without right relationship equal rebellion and resentment.
Mom.
I'm going to preach that again. I'm going to say that again, that is. Because it's important, especially for parents. But it's true even for people that don't have children in the home anymore. And they can have a position and they can have an emphasis. And I'm telling you, rules without right relationship equals rebellion and resentment. And I have a true story that I hope to be able to get to and tell at the end of this. Now, when a father enforces rules, that's good. But he needs to create, and the mother, create a relationship with those children so that it is not just a rule that the child may not care for, okay? I mean, our state has rules called laws that I don't care for. But it don't matter. I'm expected to obey them. And if I've got a good citizenship relationship, okay, then I'm going to submit to them and I'm not going to whine and complain all the time. All right? And the same thing within the home. Create the right relationship with the child. Now, you know how you do that many a time? It's to go do something with the child that they want to do. My son, you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. My son learned how to change the oil in his car, how to change spark plugs back when they had spark plugs in his car, okay? He learned how to paint, but he didn't learn from his dad how to shoot basketball. I failed in that. Now listen to me, parent, don't you fail. Because there's no changing it. There's no going back. I've talked to my son about it. He told me, he said, "Oh, Dad," he said, "I didn't end up warped for life." But I did.
I did. Good.
Okay. He's okay because of other things that we build a relationship with. But listen, you do things with your child. I read it just this week. Whatever work needs to be done, okay, just let it go and spend the time with the kids. You'll never regret that. And when the jobs are done, when the work is done, you know what? It ain't gonna make a big difference. Well, it's been liberating for me to realize that if I don't get it done today, it'll be there tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. Okay, or next week, whatever. Now, being the workaholic kind of person that I am, I got to struggle with that constantly. I wish I'd have realized that earlier in my life. And so rules without right relationship equal rebellion and resentment. It isn't always the case, but in many cases, when you see a child rebelling against parents, it very well may be because there's not a relationship there that helps them to endure the rules that are being laid down. Was Paul a legalist? When in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Was Paul a legalist for saying that? Of course he wasn't. He said it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I've been challenged. "Well, it says women. What about men? Shouldn't they dress modestly?" Well, of course. It doesn't take an ounce of brains to understand that. Men ought to dress modestly as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a list of of rules. 1 Timothy 3, I'll get there, went by it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a list of rules for pastors and deacons. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Oh, my lands, Paul! That won't fly today. That's legalism, to have those kind of rules. We need to allow some things to go on. Things are different. We live in a different generation. Listen, every century, every generation has had its people. Fortunately, not all of them, but has had its people who want to throw off the rules, whether it's in the church or in society. Was Moses a legalist when he passed on the Ten Commandments? Go ahead, accuse God of being a legalist. When God gave Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We were watching a TV program. Normally, it's very humorous and very funny. It's an old one. That's one of the reasons why it's, you know. But then it began to take a turn, and Pat said, you know, this is setting a wicked thing before our eyes, and we ought not to be watching this. And she turned the channel. Okay, we didn't go back to that program hoping it was over and we could watch the rest of it because it was a good story and plot. Listen, your godliness, my godliness, is more important than a good story or a plot. The crowd of Christians that thinks they have grown beyond the wisdom of God and the value of His word is like a bacterial plague. It's not recognized at first, and when it is, it's too late. There are unavoidable consequences. Now, why do we have rules? Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Now, my goodness, this whole thing could be a series of five or six messages. Romans chapter 8, and I mean developing all of these things. I don't mean just the notes that I have. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus... The law of the Spirit of life. The what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So many times people want to throw off rules, throw off laws, throw off any kind of standards. And they want to be free from these things. Yeah, free to come under the law of sin and of death. And so we must be careful that we do not make that error and commit that problem. Psalm 119 verse 45 says, and I will walk at liberty. Liberty comes by walking in the law of God and in the word of God. The Bible frequently uses the picture of a walled city. Ancient Eastern cities had walls built around. You know that. That's not anything new. And these walls were not built to keep people from liberty, but rather to keep people in liberty. Because if the enemies came in and overtook them, they would take the people and put them in bondage and slavery. They would damage all of their substance. They would they would kill the people. Well, I don't want walls around my city. Okay, then let the enemy come. Well, I don't want walls around my life. I want to do what I want to do, not what somebody else tells me. I'm not telling you. Get them from the Word of God, okay? But when the Word of God says you ought to do or not do something, you ought to line up with it, because otherwise you are going to put yourself under the bondage of sin. Beware of the kind of promise of being free. We're hearing that a lot today. We need to be free. We're having another generation that has a huge segment that is wanting to throw off in our civil laws and in our society, wanting to throw off all kinds of restraints. Let each person decide what they want to do. Yeah, the Bible talks about that. Each man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was wrong in God's eyes. The very purpose of rules and standards is to protect. When there's a law about driving on the right side of the road, and when you don't obey that, you are breaking. I have the freedom to do what I want. Yeah, but you don't have the freedom to kill the person coming the other way. But that's what happens. And many times the person themselves dies. Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Liberty in Christ that made us free. "And be not entangled again." Remember how you were entangled in the things of the world? Remember how they did control you? And you say, "Well, I got saved when I was 6 years old, and I didn't live out there in the big old bad world." Yeah, but did you always live for God? Maybe when you became 16, you began to do what you wanted to do because mom and dad were old-fashioned. And the pastor, all he did was have a bunch of rules. And so you began to rebel and do what you want. Now, remember that kind of living? And he tells us here, you stay in the liberty with Christ. Don't become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It took prayers of many people to pray for you at 16, and it may have been 23 years of age until you actually did come and surrender to God and rededicate your life or come and get saved, whatever your situation was. And it took that. You want to go back to that? Paul says, don't become entangled again. There is a commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. You want freedom from that? Oh, yeah, well, maybe if you're on the killing end. But what about if you're the one who's killed? You know, there's a killer and a killee and a killed. You see, the humanistic school puts people in prison and in bondage. Let me tell you something even sadder. Christian schools that began with rules, whether it's colleges or Christian day schools, they began with rules because they knew that this was going to give students a good foundation. But then when society changed, they changed with it. Let me tell you something about separation that's important. I learned this many years ago. Here you are as a Christian. Now here God is. Here the world is. And you're a Christian. You're to be separated from the world. Okay? But the world gets worse. And therefore, as the world gets worse, the Christian stays separated. The world gets worse and the Christian stays separated. But you see what's happening? So is the Christian getting worse. The Christian is putting up with compromise. The Christian, it's staying separated from the world. But as the world worsens, it ought to be the sort of thing where we're here. Now the world gets worse and the world gets worse and the world gets worse. I'm not changing. Let the world change. I'm not going to do things that I never did before just because the world and the Christians say it's okay. So the world's getting worse. I can't go only so far. You know, my arms are not long enough. But I'm staying where I'm at. But no, what we do is we just keep ourselves separated. But we're getting worse as the world gets worse. That's one of the reasons why the church is in the mess it's in today. And, my goodness. All right, got to tell you this. Years ago, a pastor had a radio broadcast, and he would tape it, and then he had to take the tape to the radio station, which happened to be on the 11th floor of the hotel. And so he got there. Now, this was years ago. This was at a time when they had people running the elevators. They weren't self-service. They had a person standing there, and they got a job that way. And so he got on the elevator, and he said, 11th floor, please. But the girl running the elevator didn't hear a thing that he said. And he said, 11th floor, please. And she didn't hear. Finally, he convinced her that he needed to go to the 11th floor. And all she talked about all the way to the 11th floor was Elvis Presley. Okay? Now, Elvis Presley was a very popular singer. How many of you know who Elvis Presley was? You've heard of Elvis Presley. Okay, good. Then I don't have to explain that. And so he got out on the 11th floor and took the tape to the radio station. All you do is go into, I'm familiar with this scenario. You just go to the secretary, the receptionist, and you say, here's my tape for next week. And you give it to her. He went back to the elevator. She waited for him. And all she talked about was Elvis Presley all the way down. And on the way back down, she stopped at a designated floor. And you guessed it. Elvis Presley got on. Green satin suit. He was in his heyday of popularity. Well, the pastor introduced himself, shook his hand, and he asked him a classic opening. If you died today, Mr. Presley, would you go to heaven? Elvis Presley surprised the pastor with his answer. He said, I certainly do. I was saved when I was a child. And he told the circumstances, and as best as the pastor could recall, it was a grandmother or some other close relative who took him to an old-fashioned gospel preaching service. And he claimed to have received Christ in a clear, positive language and description of salvation. The pastor looked him square in the eyes and said, Elvis, how could a person who is born again live the kind of life that you are living? And Elvis Presley responded, Pastor, I got tired of the rules. I wanted to be free. I don't know if he was saved or not. His life would indicate not. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There was another person that I've known of in decades past. His name was Stuart Hamblin. He was in the entertainment industry. And when he got saved, he left it. There are others who, that's their testimony. They got saved, they left it. Why? Because they became new creatures in Christ Jesus. He didn't like the rules. Needless to say, dying as he did, he left freedom, God's rules, to go into the slavery of alcohol and drugs. And he was under the control, not of his professed Savior, but he was under the influence of people who misused and abused him. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Elvis Presley was not free from the law of sin and death. Father in heaven, our desire is that you would teach us from your word, that we would comprehend it, and then, Lord, that we would not just hear it, but that we would live it. Yeah.